Merry after Christmas, happy almost New Year. I guess it's New Year's Eve today, but in the morning it doesn't feel like it. We have a discussion in our house that some of my kids might think today should be New Year's Day, and yeah. But it's this week where just all kinds of different things happens, and in the life of our church, we also had a very challenging week as we had a memorial service for Johanna yesterday, and we've lost a couple other people in the last few months that are gone home to be with the Lord. But we're reminded that at the end of the year, as we reflect back, that the Lord's hand has been on each situation, the hard, the good, the ups and downs, but God has remained faithful through it all. And so this particular week is a week that each year we set aside in the rhythm of life and the rhythm of our year to spend some time reflecting on what God has done, celebrating what God has done. And in this case, we have a couple of books of the Bible that we've gone through that we haven't read through together, that we haven't done a reading service for. And we love to do reading services here. I can't speak for you. I love to do reading services because there's a level of simplicity of just reading the Word of God that has great power, that has just an amazing effect. I think of Hebrews 4:12, and it says, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." And I'm reminded that all of those things happen from the word of God. And yes, we teach and we try to explain and expand it, but the word of God is where the power is. And so to have a day where we come and just listen to the word of God is an opportunity we have to hear the Spirit speak through the word. It is also an opportunity, like I've often shared, to see a bigger picture in the books. And we'll be reading through Ruth this morning and 2 Peter, two very different books. But both that we've finished studying in the last month. And I think both have a lot to say to us. We'll start with Ruth this morning and read through it. We have readers for that. And as we read through, in your notes, there's opportunities to just write down some thoughts. Write down a verse that strikes you as we read. Write down a thought that strikes you. Allow the Holy Spirit to work through the reading of His Word, of God's Word. And so write those things down and think through. If you want to read along, you can in your Bible. If you want to just sit and listen, you can. But remember, when these were first given, they were read and they were heard. And it was a time where God spoke to His people and a time where God speaks to us still today. As we come to Ruth, and Ruth is the book that we did for our Christmas series, as we talked about a redemption story that's behind the redemption story, so sort of a prequel to Bethlehem. And a couple of the themes to look for as we read through Ruth is look for how people took the initiative to obey and trust God, even when painless and hopeless situations hit, even in the difficulty. And we'll see how God used their obedience and used their trust in Him. And as we look at that, I want us to remember two different levels, looking at what God did in their lives, in their personal lives, Ruth, Naomi, Boaz, and how he redeemed difficult situations for His glory and their good. But also at a larger level, what is God's sovereign hand doing in His story of redemption? See, you and I, it's not about our own story. It's not about me. It's about God's redemptive story that is woven through all of history and continues to be. Now, at this point, we know how God has redeemed mankind and offers forgiveness through belief in Him. And now we're part of the sharing of that story, the spread of that good news. But we're still part of the story. And I think Ruth, the book of Ruth, helps us see that. And so look through those things. How is God weaving His redemption story through you to those around you? And so I want to just pray that God will bless the reading of His word, use the reading of His word, and then we'll listen to God's word together. So let's bow our heads. Lord God, I pray that You would use this morning the simplicity of reading Your word, Lord, to remind us that we should all be reading Your word, to remind us of the big picture and the grand themes, to remind us that this is God-breathed words, that these are opportunities to hear what you have to say for teaching and for instruction and for correction, Lord, that you would mold us and disciple us through your word this morning. In your precious name, amen. So we want to start with Ruth chapter 1.
In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephraimites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have had a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi, when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest.
Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some of the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? Where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law.
Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, Then, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. So she held it out, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. She replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today.
Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, turn aside, friend, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. And he said to the Redeemer, Naomi, who came back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also, Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead and his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. When the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than 7 sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the woman of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. And Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David.
I love how that ends. And Jesse fathered David, the greatest king that they would know. And just a wonderful story of love, a story of redemption. Boaz redeeming at personal cost to himself, redeeming Ruth and Naomi's lives, their land, their family history, and his ability to do that, and all the things that lead up to it. But also at the end, that story of God's executing his plan to bring a Messiah eventually, that this is the line of Christ. One of my favorite verses, and I'm going to ask you favorite parts as well in a moment. One of my favorite verses is out of that last chapter in verse 14. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be Yahweh," or the Lord, "who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel." And to me, that's a turnaround in the story from being called bitter and being called empty to now saying, "The Lord has filled me. I didn't see it then, but God was at work, and God was doing something." And so it ends with praise to God. This morning, I want to be a little more interactive, if we can, and talk a little bit and give you an opportunity to respond to God's word. What is a part of the book of Ruth that spoke to you, or a favorite part? I was thinking of doing favorite character, but you've got three, and so we'd run through those pretty quickly. But what's just a way that God has spoken through the book of Ruth, something that stands out to you? Just, and we'll keep these to just like short answers. In the middle of difficulty, she was faithful to her mother-in-law and faithful to her God. And amen. Anyone else? Favorite part? You can do favorite character, too, if you want. A big thing coming out of a small town. And then Micah says that, too, right? In Micah 5? Yeah. Yeah, absolutely.
I like the unnamed redeemer guy.
That's a fun part of the story, yeah. When we pursue our own interests, we don't let God work through us, or he works through us differently. Don. Yeah, so he handled himself with nobility in a noble way, with character, the whole thing. Even in obedience to at great cost, redeeming Ruth and Naomi. Yeah, that's a great Easter egg, because it's relationship and covenant language saying, "I won't forget you, even when things are tough." Awesome. Yeah. I'm thinking, how did she carry that home? But she was strong. But yeah, he didn't just provide a day's wages, but 6 months. Yeah. That is, we didn't even talk about it, but it shows his generosity. That in his faithfulness and his obedience, he was a generous man and caring.
He's apparently also a very good, well-liked boss. Because when he greeted his workers, he said, "The Lord be with you." And then they responded, "The Lord bless you." Which is just
Well, Phil said, "I need to remember to repeat your answers." He was a well-liked boss, and just he showed character in how he was, because he said, "The Lord be with you," to his workers, and they said, "The Lord be with you too." And there was this pleasant interaction, a relational interaction. Emmett mentioned the humility and gratefulness of both Ruth and Boaz, not demanding, not but coming in grateful and asking, and which that's a great catch. That's very true. That shows again their character. Good, Alice. Yeah, Alice was saying that Ruth fully obeyed Naomi, her mother-in-law, even as an adult. And it is a great example for kids, but it's also a great example for all of us to honor our father and mother and to value them highly. And she was committed to that. We'll do Jim. We'll get all of you guys. Jim. Yeah, that's an amazing catch. He worked through a Moabitess who wouldn't be liked, but I think, it, like you said, it shows God's love for the nations and love for all people. And sometimes we think, oh, that's a New Testament thing. Oh, no. It's all through the Old Testament, too, from the promise to Abraham to this and all throughout it. So, yeah, good. Jennifer. Kindness is not forsaken, living or the dead.
The story of Ruth, Ruth was not a Jewish woman at all. She was a Gentile. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there's a verse that says that in Christ, God was reconciling the story of Ruth is revealing the character of God toward all people in the world,
yeah,
who were turning toward him, and Ruth represents that.
Yeah, amen.
The way God laid out his laws to protect like the whole family of Israel.
Yeah. Lucy was saying the way he laid out the laws, the laws of levirate marriage, of gleaning, of everything to protect people when things happened. And God's people were to care for God's people. And God arranged that. So that's a great catch, too. And we're responses are great. We're gonna move on. I don't know if anyone will talk today, but that's awesome. That's great because there's so much we can learn there. And as worship team comes up, we're going to sing a couple more songs. Just, I'd like us to bow our heads a little bit or just sit there. And before we start singing, think through situations in your life. And how might God be using them? Maybe you don't even see how yet. And Ruth and Naomi didn't see how until later in the story. But God was still at work the whole time. And then he used them as part of his redemptive plan to bring the Messiah, to bring Jesus. And so just spend a moment. Spend a moment with God. Say, God, how can you be using this? It may be something difficult you're going through. It may be just something benign that you're not even sure how God could use. But how can God use what's going on in your life for his redemptive purposes and for his story rather than ours? Amen. Those songs just beautifully wrap up Ruth for us. Another book that we went through just a month ago and finished up was 2 Peter. And if you think of Ruth and 2 Peter, Ruth is the redemption story before the redemption story. And 2 Peter is more after the fact protecting the redemption story and protecting the belief that Jesus is coming back in the end of the story. And so these are two ends. For you Star Wars fans, it's like Rogue One before Star Wars was Ruth. And now we're, the last three don't exist. Now we're at the episode 6 and finding out what happens. And so these are both bookends. But to remind us of 2 Peter, because it's been a little while, 2 Peter was written to the church when heresy started to come into the church. And false teachers started to come into the church. And specifically saying that Christ isn't coming back. Some might have been saying Christ had already come back, and a little bit of Gnosticism, because they were also saying that the body doesn't matter with what the mind believes. So if you say that you believe in Jesus, you can sin any way you want, and it'll be fine because you believe in Jesus. And Peter's like, oh, no, no, no. That's not what living for God looks like. That's not what the Christian faith looks like. And Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. And so that's the story of 2 Peter. And really three themes come out of 2 Peter. One is that we should be knowledgeable of the truth. And we should be committed to the truth. And we're going to see that in chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, we should be aware of false teaching. And be on guard against false teachers and false messages. And then finally in chapter 3, we should be looking forward to the return of our Lord. Because he's coming back and it's a glorious, wonderful promise. And so we'd like to read through 2 Peter and again listen for those themes. And I'll ask some of the same questions afterwards. What verses stood out to you? What ideas stood out to you as we wrap up our morning? So let's start with 2 Peter.
Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing his first of all that no prophecy or scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions, while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire.
This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, quote, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." Unquote. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water, by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found in him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them in these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your ability, your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.
Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. A little bit of directness by Peter. A little bit of concern for the church. And well warranted. And something that we want to pay attention to. I'm struck by those last two verses, which sort of summarize the whole book. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. What is something out of 2 Peter, or a concept or a verse that stood out to you or challenged you? 2 Peter might be a little more challenging. And I'm sorry if I miss people in the balcony, too. If I step down too far, I can't see you guys. What's something that stood out to you in 2 Peter? Terry.
Growing in grace is kind of defined very early in chapter 1 with making every effort to something with faith, virtue, and some progression. It's not a formula that you should be able to, we should be able to look back and grow along
with it. Amen. Terry was sharing we should, out of chapter 1, that we should be able to see growth as Peter says, add to this, this, and add to this, this. And so our lives are growing. I don't think we ever stop growing in our Christian life. And that's something that our days here on earth should always be marked by growth. Jessica. Yeah.
It's so good to know, like, there's a formula here for staying close to God and not being carried away by everything from the rest of the world.
Yeah, so be practicing those things. And it's a reminder to practice spiritual disciplines, and we'll talk about that in a moment, but to be doing those things, like Terry was saying, that help us grow. Good. Someone else. Teresa was saying, chapter 2 reminds us that there is truth, and to stand against the falsehoods of this world, man, there's all kinds of false things messaged every day, whether it be through media or any other consumption. It's not just false teaching in the church. Our whole culture is inundated with that right now. We have to know truth to be able to stand for truth. Matthew.
Watch out for false teachers. They will come.
Yeah, watch out for false teachers. They will come. That is the big takeaway of 2 Peter. Let me move back over here. I think I blocked it. They will. And so even as a junior hire, starting to know truth and study truth and watch out now, you're on the right track. That's the right thing to do. Anyone else? Kyle.
True.
And he's been through a little bit of deceit himself.
Amen. Kyle was saying in chapter 2, one of the reasons Peter's so strong is that the false teachers are really good at what they do. They're really good at persuading people. And it makes sense because they are empowered by the evil one and the father of lies who's been doing this since the beginning of our time. And so that is the vein that they are trying to lead people astray. So we need to be diligent, be committed to truth. And that is probably, I think, the big message of 2 Peter to me is be committed to truth, to know truth. And so one of the next question I want to ask is, how can we be committed to truth? How can we put that into practice this next year? And what I'm looking for, I know sometimes my questions are leading. I'll just tell you where I'm leading this time. What I'm looking for is practical ways or practical disciplines we can do this next year or that you can do. What's something you want to work on to make sure that we are committed to truth and growing in the truth? Scripture memory. Village family, memorizing God's word is hugely important to your Christian walk. I was talking to another pastor yesterday, actually, and he said, so he asked me the question, so what has been the most transformative thing that you have done to grow in Christ? And we talked, and I was thinking about that, and he shared his, and it was scripture memory. And I had already come that mine was scripture memory. But it is so hard to remember to memorize God's word. And the wisdom that says the older you get, the harder it is to memorize is really true, at least for me. And we just have to work harder. Those of you that are younger, take advantage of the fact that you're younger and memorize now and be reviewing. But scripture memory is a way to hold to the truth. Someone else, what's a way you can grow in truth? Emma. Set a time where you read the Bible. And you know what I like about that answer? It's not just read the Bible more, because we all want to read the Bible more, right? It has a practical step of set a time. Be diligent. We need that. We need to be disciplined in that. Great point. Joshua is mentioning chapter 3 even says scripture is sometimes hard to read, but read it anyway and then get people together with you to hold you accountable, to read it with you, to understand God's word. One last one.
To piggyback on that, in the first chapter he says, therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, that we may, especially those of us who are older Christians, we may think we know it, that we've heard it before, but we need to be continually studying and be immersed in God's word, and to iron sharpens iron, to encourage one another. And he recognized that he, you know, later he says he's not going to be here for much longer. So his intention was to make sure that you knew where to find the truth.
Yeah. Amen. So even if we've been believers a long time, even if you've been sitting in that same chair for 30 years in a row now, well, we didn't have chairs 30 years ago. Ha, gotcha. But to still realize we haven't arrived and to still realize we need to be studying and be diligent and be reminding ourselves of the truth. I want to make sure I didn't miss anyone in the balcony. Okay, we're good. One last one. That makes absolute sense. That's great advice, that in scripture memory, even if we don't feel like we're getting it down right away, to not be discouraged, to keep going, because the Holy Spirit can bring that back when it's the right time. And how many of you have ever had the Holy Spirit bring a verse to mind at just the right time that you weren't expecting? Look at that. That's the power of studying God's word. In talking to the friend yesterday, we talked about sometimes with memorization, if we approach it like I'm going to memorize this verse, I'm going to figure out how to do it, sometimes that can be distracting. And maybe if that's hard for you, just take a verse and read it twice a day for a week and see what happens. And you'll probably end up memorizing it. But that's my little secret. Yeah, so have a group of people holding you accountable that can be honest enough to tell you where you're not doing what you're memorizing. Yeah, the great advice. We need to wrap up because we're at 11. And my challenge to you here is to think about it tomorrow. You know, tomorrow we start a new year. We make resolutions. And I know people, we're hit or miss with resolutions. And, you know, we say we're going to go to the gym every day. And unless our refrigerator's named Jim, that doesn't happen. And so, but what if we took some of these ideas for growing in our knowledge of God and growing in knowing the truth, memorizing God's word, reading God's word, and almost all the comments were about those two things, because God's word has to be the central part of knowing truth. And so what if we took it seriously and really worked this year to deepen our knowledge of Scripture? That's my challenge to you, is to think about how you can do that. Time of day, people you can talk to that can hold you accountable, what methods you're going to use, and let's get real serious about that as we apply 2 Peter. Let me close us in a word of prayer. Lord God, we have read Ruth and we have read 2 Peter. Two very different books, but yet they're part of the same story of your redemptive plan. How you were working through all of history to bring redemption to be, because this was your plan from the beginning. And then in 2 Peter, that you challenge us to know the truth and to stick with that plan and to stick with who you are and to walk with you. Lord, I pray for us as your church that you would deepen our love for your word, deepen our remembrance of your word, Lord. Help us to just dive in and enjoy it this year and walk with you in some incredibly new ways. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the reading of your word. In your name, amen.